Good evening, friends. How's everyone doing on this holiday weekend? Good? Okay. How's everyone doing on this holiday weekend? There we go. I could be doing better because the Dolphins lost last night. They were playing. It just looked horrible. They were playing in negative 7 degrees, negative like 30 with the wind chill. I don't understand. This is why we live here. Amen? This is paradise. 69 degrees. They did comparisons like negative 7 in Kansas City, 69, 70 degrees in Miami, the best place on earth. Can we give God a round of applause for making Miami? I'm very grateful. I like to go into the winter for like a week, you know, like, and I say the winter because we have the winter because there's four seasons, but we don't really have the winter. We just have Miami, which is paradise all the time. My family just got back from a vacation over the Christmas break, and I'm grateful to be back with you all. If I haven't met you, my name is Carter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossbridge. And before we move forward in God's word tonight, I just want to say, can we honor Pastor Johnny for leading well last week and preaching a wonderful sermon? He kicked off this series of God First, which is a series that we really believe is going to set the pace and the trajectory for 2024 for us as a church, for us as the people of God. And I'm so grateful for him and for his leadership and for so many of you that have invested your time and your talent and your treasure in the ministry of this church, in the proclamation of the good news and the love of Jesus. And you've committed to it. You know, one of the things I want to celebrate, which is just absolutely astonishing. Some of you may or may not know, but every single month we update the financial report on our website. It's also on the app. So you, as a part of the community, can kind of see where we're at because we survive 100% off of the tithes and offerings of the church. And we had to cut expenses really tight, and we had to adjust a lot of things because it was a difficult year for us in many ways. And we were projecting that we were going to end the year with quite a deficit in the budget. And so we were just adjusting expenses to try to make sure that we have cash flow and all of those business terms that many of you are familiar with. And would you know that by God's grace and his faithfulness and his goodness, we actually ended the year just above our budget. And we didn't end the year in a deficit. Can we just thank God? Isn't that amazing? I mean, I'm going to be honest. It blew me away. It was amazing. And it's because of you. It's because God is building up a people that are committed to what God wants to do in and through this church, in the city, in this neighborhood, and in the lives of those that we interact with. So thank you. And I just want to say that I really believe that this series is important, and it's vital for us to start this year well. We always start the year as a people thinking about what is ahead. We have New Year's resolutions. Would you make a resolution to be here every Sunday that you are in town, in person, to grow and to learn from God and to put God first? Because I really believe that this series and all the different topics we're going to hit is going to be formative for how you play out and live out the rest of this year. So if you missed last week, you can check out Pastor Johnny's sermon on our YouTube page, Crossbridge Brickell on YouTube. Check it out. It sets the stage for the whole series. And this evening, we're going to be jumping into episode 2, which is God First with Your Time. Now, when we say God first, we don't mean like, is God first? God is first because he's the Alpha. He's the beginning. He is first. The question is, do we live in such a way where God is first in our lives? He already is first. He's the Alpha and the beginning of all of creation. He's the beginning of everything. And yet, is he first? And for instance, our time, as we'll look at this evening. Is he first? Do we operate in that way? Our guiding verse for this series is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus preaches what's called the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon of all time, the most recognized teachings of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says this, ready? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So Jesus is saying all of the things, all the pursuits, all the passions, all of the goals, all of the purposes, all of the desires, all of the things that you are pursuing, all of the kingdoms that you are trying to build, all of the righteousness or goodness that you are trying to establish, all of these things are given to you when you seek first, not the building of your kingdom, not the establishment of your righteousness, but the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus is really calling us to evaluate whether or not the building of the kingdom of God and the righteousness and the goodness of God is first in our life and in our pursuit, or is it the building of our own smaller kingdoms? And Jesus' promise is that when you put God first, everything else is given to you. Which is very difficult for us at times because we think that if we are in control of our lives and if we can manage our time and our pursuits and our purposes and our relationships, then we can get out of them and extract from them the things that we desire. And yet we are being called here to believe that when we pursue the things that God calls us to, when we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, everything else will be given. And one of the most difficult things for us to put God first in is our time. Now, time is a commodity that does not roll over. Time is not something that you can earn or work for to increase. Time is not like money, for instance, where with money you can mismanage it, you can spend it, you can lose it, you can have an extraordinary high bill for December and Christmas, and you can say, I need to work hard to make more money. I need to make better investments. I need to get a side hustle to pay off the credit card bill from Christmas. Whatever. You can take effort and you can put in steps to earn more money. You cannot do that with time. Time is an expiring commodity. It does not roll over. It is passing right now in this moment. And so it matters how you use your time. It matters how you spend your time and how you manage your time and what takes up your time and how you think about your time. It's why as we grow older, we think about the wasted time we had before. You know, when as you get older and as you mature in life and you speak to people that are a decade or two decades younger than you, what you want to communicate so often is don't waste your time. Don't be seduced by this. It's not a good investment of your time. Invest your time here. Put your attention here. Set your mind on this. Because we all know what it feels like to have wasted time or mismanaged time. Time matters because it's an expiring commodity. So here's the guiding question for tonight. How can I redeem time? If time matters and it's so important, which we all know, and it's expiring, it doesn't roll over, you can't earn more of it, how do I redeem it? Now, the word redeem means buy back. How do I buy back more of my time and invest it wisely? How do I redeem time maybe that's being mismanaged in my life? That I'm wasting on pursuits or passions that are not valuable. And we're going to explore this question through Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen behind me. And all of the notes are in the Crossbridge Brickell app as well. Ephesians chapter 5, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says the following. Starting in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, verse 15 and 16, the first two verses are pretty clear, right? The Apostle Paul says, be very careful how you live. Make the most of every opportunity. Do not live unwise, but live wise. So it matters how you spend your time. You can either spend your time with wisdom or in foolishness. You can be wise in the way that you live or unwise. And so make the most of every opportunity and be very careful, the Apostle Paul says, to live wise. Now, we don't get to define what wisdom looks like. That's why Paul gives us verse 17. Verse 17 says the following: therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So here's the trajectory. Be very careful with your time. Make the most of every opportunity. Live wise. What does wise living look like? Don't be foolish. It's following God's will. It's understanding the Lord's will. So be very careful then that you follow God's will, because that is wise living. Very clear. Now, a very important question is maybe coming up in your mind right now, which the Apostle Paul anticipates, which is, well, what is God's will? If wise living is understanding and following God's will and making the most of every opportunity and being very careful with my time so that I'm following God's will, what's God's will? Well, we could say many things. And as we search through Scripture, we see God's will before us as we read His word and His truth and His purposes and His plans and His priorities. But it certainly is the next three verses. The Apostle Paul is not just jumping in verse 18 to like a random other topic. He's wanting us to see three directives that is a part of God's will, and we are to follow, and we are to invest our time. And if you want to know what it looks like to be God first in your time, these next three verses will give you three directives for what that looks like. So let's start with the three directives. The first one is seek the Spirit. The second one is to worship together. And the third is to have a gratitude attitude. I just like that. That's why I wrote it like that. Seek the Spirit, worship together, and have a gratitude attitude. As a pastor, I had to do it, guys. This is wise living. This is God's will. This is how you are to put God first in your time. So let's start with the first one. Ready? Verse 18, seek the Spirit. Here's what it says. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this verse, almost every single time I have heard it preached, I've been in a Bible study where it has been taught, it has been focused on, do not get drunk on wine because it leads to debauchery. It's just been a sermon, or it's been a message or a Bible study about moderation with alcohol. Yes, that is true. God's word is very clearly calling us to not get drunk on wine. Clear. It's not that wine is bad. It's not that alcohol is bad, but you should not get drunk on it because it leads to debauchery. But here's a question. The second half of it, the Apostle Paul says, instead of being drunk on wine, be filled with the Spirit. Why does he say that? Is this just like the Apostle Paul kind of throwing in that Christian cliche, you know, where it's kind of like someone comes to you and they say, hey, I want to ask you, can you invest some time into this? Can you help me with this? Can you? And you're like, you know what? I'm going to pray about it. Which you may pray about it, but really you just don't want to tell them, no, I don't want to do that. There's these kind of statements we use at times where it's like they're Christian cliches, they're true, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the full story. It's just like kind of an easy out. Is that what the Apostle Paul is saying? He's like, I know some people are going to have a hard time with this, especially in Ephesus, which is a party city. So when I say don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, I'm just going to kind of throw the Christian cliche in, but instead be filled by the Spirit. No. This is a complete thought And oftentimes, when we look at this verse, if we don't look at what the Apostle Paul is saying underneath it, we're missing the entire point of why he's placed it right after he's told us to be very careful how we spend our time and understanding what God's will is. Let me show you. I want you to think of a, I want you to answer this question in your mind. What is at the core of drunkenness? What's at the core of it? Well, yes, alcohol is at the core of it. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Can we give a round of applause for that wonderful answer? I love it. That was so good. I would also like to add that it is maybe the belief in a good time, it is the removal of inhibitions, or it is even the numbing of pain or stress. Many people, out of those motivations, do not engage in moderation with alcohol. Now, let's go a level deeper, because I think we have to get farther into the core to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Underneath all of that, underneath the need to numb out of pain or stress or the removal of inhibitions or the belief in a good time, is the feeling of happiness. At the core of drinking too much is the experience and the feeling of being filled with joy or peace or happiness for a moment. In fact, your body is wired that way. The more you drink, the more dopamine and serotonin is released, giving the feeling of happiness and peace for a moment, for a period of time. It is the filling of those things. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here, he's saying is God's will for you is to be filled with the Spirit, not with a substance that will provide momentary happiness, momentary peace, momentary joy, but with the Spirit who is in fact the bringer of constant and permanent joy and peace and happiness. At the core, it's not a Christian cliche. God's will is for you to be filled with the Spirit. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if you're going to make the most of every opportunity, if you're going to be wise in the way that you live, invest your time in being filled with the Spirit. Seek the Spirit. He could have put other things here too. Don't get just captivated by wine. He could have put this. Don't get drunk on your career, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on money, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on your appearance, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on recognition or affirmation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on the way that you are perceived or the promotion that you are seeking, but be filled with the Spirit. Like alcohol, not all of these things are bad in and of themselves. Your career, the caring about your body, your pursuits and your passions, the affirmation that encourages your soul, money, these things are not bad in and of themselves. They are bad and dangerous when you get drunk on them, when they are the thing that you go to fill you with happiness and joy and peace, if only for a moment. See, getting drunk on alcohol, as the Apostle Paul says, leads to debauchery. It does. Getting drunk on your career leads to self-centeredness. Getting drunk on money leads to greed. Getting drunk on affirmation leads to people-pleasing. Getting drunk on appearance leads to vanity. Getting drunk on competence leads to arrogance. God's will for you is to be filled with the Spirit, not to be filled with any momentary pleasure or pursuit that gives you a high for a moment and then will disappoint and will bring you crashing back down. If you don't buy back your time, if you don't redeem your time to invest in seeking the Spirit, something will consume your time and it will become your chief pursuit for happiness and peace. And the Apostle Paul is saying to you and to me, this is God's word to us, be very careful how you use your time. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be foolish. Understand God's will is for you to seek the Spirit. Now here's an important question. What does it look like to seek the Spirit? It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. It's another thing to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to say this, and I think it's important. When you seek the Spirit, you are not seeking a momentary feeling of euphoria. See, he uses this analogy here with alcohol. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. It is not, when we seek the Spirit, it is not the pursuit of a feeling in the moment where you're just going to be full of euphoria and joy and happiness every single time you pursue and seek the Spirit. That's not what he's saying. Now, I will say this. The most significant spiritual moments in my life, the ones that I will remember and have altered and transformed the course of my life, are moments when I was seeking the Spirit and I was filled with emotions and feelings that I cannot explain. Joy that is indescribable, peace that is so settled and is beyond understanding. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. So you can't expect to experience love and joy and peace when you seek the Spirit. But Paul is saying that we are to be filled with the Spirit. He uses it in contrast to alcohol. You see, you do not get drunk off of a sip. You have to keep drinking. And the Apostle Paul is saying that you need to drink deeply of the Spirit. That is how you pursue the Spirit and seek the Spirit. You drink deeply and constantly. You're engaged in pursuing of the Spirit. The feeling is a byproduct. The person is the pursuit. The person of the Spirit. See, we believe in a God that is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. We pursue the person of the Spirit. And Romans 8, verse 5, tells us exactly what that looks like. It's so clear, and I want this to be practical for you. He says this, those who live according to the Spirit, okay, those who are seeking the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit, they what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What does it mean to seek the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit? To chase after God's will and to invest your time well by pursuing the Spirit of God, it means to set your mind on God. Turn your attention to God. Drink deeply of God. It cannot be an occasional thing. It is a constant and deep pursuit. Drinking deeply of God. Here's a very practical question for you to ask yourself. How much of my time each day is given to God? How much of my time each day is given to setting my mind on God, to affixing my attention on God? If God's will and wise living is for me to pursue the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to seek the Spirit, and that means I'm to set my mind on the Spirit, to give my attention to the things of God, how much of my day is consumed with that? Do I have time set aside to read of God's word? Do I have time set aside to pray, to engage God in conversation? What is my commute like to and from work? How do I begin my day and end my day? How do I fill the blank space of my day? You know, one of the things I hate more than anything, raise your hand if you agree, is the Apple screen report that you get every week, right? That's the worst. It's so bad. It does make me feel good when it goes down, though, you know. But I get that, and if you ever click on it, you can go in and you can see, you know, where you're investing your time. And you kind of know, like, okay, these apps and these things are work-related, and these things are leisure and pleasure-related. You can see how much is social media, how much is your email. And the reason you're given that is so you can kind of evaluate how you are using your phone. And you can make decisions and install boundaries or disciplines maybe to have better patterns and rhythms in your life. It lets you know how much you're setting your mind on your phone and its abilities. Now, here's a question. If you got a weekly report from heaven on how much you're setting your mind and giving your attention on the things of God and how it affects your schedule, what would it look like? Would it be more or less than your phone screen report? Don't answer it. It's a challenge. My challenge for you on this first directive is to assess your week, to think about the rhythms of your life and say, if I'm going to pursue the Spirit, if I'm going to instead be filled with the Spirit, I need to constantly drink deeply of the things of God, which means I need to establish rhythms and disciplines in my life around reading God's Word, around prayer, around community. I need to think about how I use my commute. I need to think about the music I listen to. I need to think about how I end my day and begin my day, because this is the will of God and wise living. I need to make the most of every opportunity. It's a challenge. The Apostle Paul is calling us to think about our week and where we invest our time and to buy it back, to redeem it, for God has called us to invest in Him. The next two directives or distinctives flow right out of the first. It's like a slinky going down the stairs. The first one leads to the second one, which is going to lead to the third. Here's the second one. It says this in verse 19. We're to be speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. So here what it's saying is that there's God's will is togetherness, that we are to be speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs, that we're to be united in a heart of worship. There's a togetherness, a worshiping together, and look what it says, from the Spirit. So as we're seeking the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, it leads us to want to be together in worship. Do you know that when you sing songs of worship on Sunday night, and when you gather here on Sunday night to hear of God's word and take from the table of communion and receive prayer, it's not just for you to praise God and receive, it's also for you to bless other people. We're to be speaking to one another and singing to one another, encouraging and blessing one another with our presence and with our voice. The natural outflow of seeking the Spirit is the igniting of a desire to be with other people doing the same thing. Your personal worship should lead you to a desire to public worship. If you don't have a desire for public worship, to be with God's people together at church or other opportunities that are made known to you, if you don't have a desire to connect and prioritize and engage weekly with God's people, then you need to go back to your personal worship. Are you seeking the Spirit? Because the Spirit always ignites a desire for us to be together, to grow and learn and encourage and lift up and pray for and minister to one another. And here's the problem. We struggle to understand being united in worship together because the church in America has given the wrong call to you. Here's been the call. Come to our church. We have a great Sunday service that will not last more than an hour and a half. It's going to be really great. The music is phenomenal. The preaching is relevant. There's some really cool people. There's great programs. Your kids are going to be well cared for. We have everything set for you. Just come and please, please come give us your time and come show up. We want to be your chaplain. As you invest your life and you advance Project Self, we just want to be your chaplain, to be a part of it. That's the call. Here's what Scripture calls us to. Ready? Here's what the Spirit should ignite at you. Come and burn for God. Come and belong to God's people. Come and worship God's truth and his presence. Come and be together. Come and praise. That's the call. Programs and all those other things, those are great. That's not the call. The call is to come and burn together for God and encourage each other and strengthen each other and challenge each other and pray for each other and lift each other up when we're down and cry with each other when we're having a hard time and rejoice when there's success. Let's come and burn for God together. Which leads to the last one. All of this, our personal worship, which ignites in us a desire for public worship, builds a new disposition, a new attitude. Verse 20 says this, always, we're to be always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to explain biblical gratitude, I want to bring up a word. It's like a religious sounding word that we don't hear often, and it's the word consecration. We don't use it a lot, but all of us here are consecrated to something. Consecrated just means something or someone that you are dedicated to and that you sacrifice for. It's dedication and sacrifice. Whatever is most important, whatever is first in our life, we will dedicate ourselves to and we will sacrifice for. And oftentimes, this is where gratitude flows out of. Every little advancement, every little gift, every little blessing, every little breakthrough, that happens in the thing that is first in our life, that we're dedicating our life for and we're sacrificing for, we will be grateful for. You know, gratitude is a very trendy thing right now. It's something that we use as like a self-care project for a positive mindset because life is exhausting and life is discouraging and we all have different pursuits that we are consecrated to, that we are dedicated to and sacrificing for. And so gratitude has become something to help us in our pursuit of these things. So we have gratitude journals and exercises and meditations, and I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong or not helpful. But gratitude is not something that's just that you force into your life and you just engage a program so you have a better mindset and positive spirit. That's not biblical gratitude. Biblical gratitude, having an attitude of gratitude, meaning constant, a lifestyle, it's permanent, it's not sporadic. In everything, Paul says, always, in the valley, on the mountaintop, in discouragement, in success, when you're mourning, when you're rejoicing, in everything, always give thanks to God. The only way that is ever possible is if you are consecrated to God. You are dedicated to Him and sacrificing for Him first, above everything else in your life. You see the byproduct, right? The level of the slinky going down the stairs. When you are seeking the Spirit, and you're being filled with the Spirit because you're setting your mind on the things of God constantly and consistently, and you're drinking deeply of God, it will ignite in you a desire to worship together and to be with God's people. And the result of that is that you will see what develops in you is an attitude of gratitude in everything because your life is consecrated to God. He's first. You know, one of the questions I was thinking about this week was, why should God be first in my life? I mean, we're in church. You're like, it's God, you know, obviously. But I thought about the gospel. God is first. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. God is first, and yet you were his first priority. God is first, and yet you were his first priority. You know that Jesus consecrated himself to you. He dedicated his life for you. He sacrificed his life for you. You were his first priority. He tells us that. He says, I have come for my sheep, and my sheep know my name. I have come down to lay down my life for my sheep. I have come that while we were still sinners, Jesus died. God is first, and yet you were first priority for him. The response of this should be for us to trust God's will and to put God first in our time. You know, everything that matters in life costs something. And you matter to God, and it cost Jesus his life. And he gave it willingly for you. You see, when you respond with this, it means, and you receive this, and you believe this, it's, God, how can I really live with you first in my time? What does wise living look like? And I want to close by giving you an analogy that I thought about this week, okay? Bear with me. See this? Here's your time. All of us, these are little balls of time. All of us think about our time like this box. We have time that we allocate every day. We look at our phone, we set our schedules for work, for leisure, for date nights, for nights out with friends. We all have the time that is ours. And we think it's ours to put in different places. So we not only think about our day, but we think about our week or a month, and we have goals for how we're going to use our time for the year. And these cups represent the different things in our life, okay? So you have your career, you have relationships, you have leisure, you have your health. Let's just take those as an example. And then we take our time, and we think about how much time I should put in each of these things. So, you know, my career, it needs about to have that much right now, and my relationships need that, and my health, well, it's January, so I got to put, I'll put some more because it's January. And then, you know, my leisure, that kind of comes in and out. It's a lot more than we think because we get the Apple screen report. This is how we think about our time, right? And then, because we know God is different than our career and our relationships and our passions and pursuits and leisure. He's different. So God isn't a cup. God, you get to be a box, okay? You're a box, and I've allocated my time in all these important things, and here, God, here's what I have left. You get that time. Now, this is how we think about it, and oftentimes how we live with our time. And we use this phrase, maybe you've used this before. I just don't have enough time. I just don't have enough time. You know, I'm in this season because, you know, I had to take some of Netflix. I canceled it because I put it in my career. And I just don't have enough time right now. My relationships, you know, I have a lot of things happening, so I've had to manage. I just don't have enough time. That's not true. It's not true. We all have enough time. The truth is this, when you say you don't have enough time for something, the real statement should be this: it's just not important to me. It just doesn't matter as much as these other things. That's the truth. And so we allocate our time this way, and we feel like, I don't know, God, how do I borrow some time? Maybe I should take some from the relationships, I don't know, maybe my career needs one less, and maybe I should cancel the 14,000 subscriptions I have. You know, I don't know. I'm going to try to buy back some time, God. I'm going to try to give you some more time. We have the mindset wrong. Here's how it is. We have all of this time, and we think that we're in control of it, and we own it, but the problem is that time is more important than God, and what we need to realize is that we have a bigger God than our time, and our time actually should be placed in there. God has all of our time, and he's given you your time, and so the way that it works is when you recognize that God has given you your time, and he's bigger and more important, and he should be first, then what you say is, God, this time is yours. You've given it to me. So I have all these things in life that matter to me and that are important. I get it. But God, how I invest my time and what matters to me, I'm going to ask you actually where I put it all. You're going to be the one that's going to direct it. You're going to be the one that's going to guide it. You're going to be the one that's going to adjust it. I'm not taking time from these things in my life to give it back to you. You have it all, and then I'm going to disperse it out as you tell me to. See, here's the real question when you think about your time, friends. Is it time that you're giving to God, or is it time that God's given to you? Do you steward your time, or do you own your time? Because Scripture tells us that we are stewards of our time, that it all belongs to God, and so He should be the one to direct it. That is how we think about it. So the Apostle Paul says to you and me, be very careful how you use your time. Make the most of every opportunity. And when you seek the Spirit, when you set your mind on God, and it ignites in you a desire to worship with God's people, and it builds an attitude of gratitude within you, it will help you to think about where your time goes, because God is the one that's deciding it, not you.